want to thank each and every one of you here today. We are way down, but that is to be expected with the weather. I know that things are kind of tough out there, and we are not having our 5 o'clock. I know the temperature's supposed to get below freezing sometime this afternoon, and so we'll not meet at 5 o'clock tonight. For those doing the Experiencing God's, we will pick up what we were supposed to do tonight. We will do that next Sunday. And so just review week one this week and be in preparation for next Sunday night in the Experiencing God. Thank you so much for being here. At one point, I was considering just doing a live stream and a live stream only, which would mean it would have been an empty room. And I'm telling you right now, preaching to an empty room is hard. But the biggest reason I just really wanted us to have church today is God has been moving so mightily in our services lately. He's been moving in our church. We've had kids saved. We've had baptisms. Having hopefully another baptism next week. It's on the schedule. And just God has really been moving and working. And I've just been humbled and blessed. And I was like, man, we got this momentum, and I really don't want to see it end. And I really wanted to preach this sermon today. I was prepared to do something different if it was live stream only, because I really feel like this is for the audience. And even though half our congregation is at home, I know many of you are watching on the live stream. Thank you so much for watching on the live stream. And I'm thankful for technology that allows that when we're not able to be here, maybe you're sick or whatever, you can still participate and at least watch the service if you can't come and join us. But thank each and every one of you who took the time and the trouble to travel through this rain and to be with us this morning. And thank you to the visitors that are here today as well. But today, we're going to finish up our 3-week series on New Year, Better You. And right at the outset, just like I did the first and the second message, New Year, Better You is not a self-help sermon series, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not Jesus dying on the cross to make you a better version of yourself. Jesus Christ died on the cross to bring dead men back to life. So at that moment where you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Bible tells us you are now baptized into the Holy Spirit. You are now a new creation. That the old things are passed away and all things have become new. And so New Year, Better You is about, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, how do we continue to grow in our faith to please our Lord and Savior first and foremost, but also understanding that when we follow Jesus, life may not always be easy, but He'll always be there with us. And so life will be better. And this year, 2026, our theme is intentional discipleship. Last year we did go and make disciples. And of course, we're not throwing that out, because that is the command from Jesus Christ from all the way back to when He walked this earth. We are layering on top of going and making disciples, intentional discipleship. And I want to illustrate intentional discipleship to you this way. It's called the circles of commitment. I first came across this in the early 90s when Rick Warren, pastor at Saddlebrook Baptist Church, he wrote his famous book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Anybody familiar with that? Anybody read that book? In the 90s, it was all the rage, and it sold millions and millions of copies. And in that book, he described what he calls the circles of commitment. And I don't know if you can read these words up there or not, but this is basically what it is. And at the core there, and that goal, that's the core. That is the core of your church. And the core of your church are those folks that get probably 85 to 90% of the work done around the church, whether it's teaching, whether it's, you know, building stuff, whatever it is, that is your core. And just outside your core is what the groups call it committed. Those who are here faithfully each week, and if they're not here, you don't wonder what happened. You know that they're on vacation or they're sick. There is a reason they're not here this week. And when they come to the church, you know them and they know you, and they actually help out in the church and they get some things done, but they're not quite part of that core, but they are regularly here all the time. Well, then that next circle out then is kind of the congregation. The congregation are folks that come to your church sometimes. They consider themselves, sadly, regular attenders. In the latest study by the Barna Group, people consider themselves going to church on a regular basis if they go maybe once a month. Now, I'm sorry, that's not regular church attendance. But you have folks that are like that, and they're kind of part of your congregation. And when they come in, some of you know them in a church our size, you know, 70, 80 people. Most of you might know them or know their names, but they're not here a lot. Well, outside, that's the crowd, the person that comes, right, on Christmas play and Easter. And about 4 times a year, you'll see them, and you may or may not know who they are. And you probably, like me, have made the mistake of thinking they're a first-time visitor when they walk through the door one time. But they have a little bit of an attachment to your church. And then outside that is the community. And the community that's folks that have never come. They may know about your church. They drive by it sometimes. Hopefully they know about the church because they know you. And you've told them about your church. But they've never been here. And that's the community. Well, intentional discipleship is when you and I, when we reach out to the rings beyond us, whether you're in the core, you're in the congregation, we are, reach out. And really, we reach all the way out into the community. And by reaching all the way out into the community, we are reaching committed congregation crowd. And we are helping them to come and be part and grow. And as they grow in their faith, they'll get closer and closer and closer, and that circle gets smaller and smaller for them. And so hopefully you reach out, and somebody hears about Jesus from you. Maybe they get saved because you led them to Jesus, or maybe they came to church because you invited them. And let's be honest, maybe you were a little bit nervous and you weren't really sure how to lead them. And if you need help with that, I'll gladly help you. But they come to church and then they get saved. And then once they get saved, at first, you know, maybe they're all in and they're here every week. But some folks, they're here just a few times. And then the more they grow, the more they come and the closer they get. And our goal is so that we have a bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger core. Because when you have a bigger, 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 bigger core of church, the more and more and more work you're doing that's reaching further out into those circles. So that's intentional discipleship. It doesn't happen by accident. Our church will not grow if we're not reaching out to those circles. And so with intentional discipleship in this series, New Year, Better You, the first week was intentional consecration. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles 30 today. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we started with Hezekiah and how that when he took over as king, his dad was a bad king, his dad worshipped false gods, his dad allowed the temple to be closed up and used as a closet, his dad was worshipping false gods throughout the city, and the first thing he did was consecrate the priest and then consecrate the temple. To consecrate means to get rid of the filth in your life that's between you and God, to get rid of anything that's between you and God, and that is the first step to new and better you. Well, then the second step we talked about last week is intentional worship. Worship isn't the first step. Worship is the second step after you've cleared out the thing that's between you and God. Whatever that thing is, you've put it away, and now you have turned to worship God intentionally and the way He deserves to be worshiped. We talked a lot about this last week, and I'd love to repeat that sermon, but we're not going to. That's why we've made a change this year. And we've done away with our fellowship time because it was getting in the way of our worship of God. And why are we here? We're here to worship God. We can fellowship after the service. And so we worship God the way He says. We approach God on His terms, not ours. And you know what happens? When you put the things away that's between you and God and you begin to truly worship God, you know what happens? Your heart begins to change and your life begins to change. Because now you have connected again with your Heavenly Father who loves you so much. He wants the absolute best for you. And when you begin to follow Him, He will lead you down the path that you should go. Well, today, the natural outflow of a person who has intentionally consecrated themselves, repented of their ways, and now turned and is intentionally worshiping God, the natural outflow of that is intentional outreach. When you are so in love with Jesus for what He did for you that you just can't help but tell somebody. You know anybody that is so in love with their favorite football team that that's all they talk about? Or maybe basketball or gardening or whatever it is. We should be so in love with Jesus that we're not embarrassed to talk about Him. I'm not ashamed to talk about my wife. I don't mean it about my wife. I mean, in a good way, not a bad way, right? We should be loving Jesus and loving people. And what is the goal then? You've seen this before. If you've been here for a while, this is healthy. Mascot healthy. As we grow healthy in our relationship with Jesus Christ, our goal is to help people become the healthiest version of themselves. And a healthy person is a person, number one, stands on the Word of God, because there's six W's to a healthy Christian. Number one, you stand on the Word of God. Number two, you use wisdom. It's the head. And wisdom tells you how to apply the Word of God. The legs are witness and works. Works within the church to help build the kingdom of God through the church. And then witnessing as we go out into the world, we take the gospel of Jesus Christ with us as we walk out into the world. And the arms are what I call the holy hug, where we reach up in worship to our Heavenly Father. And we reach out in warmth and love to our brethren and to those who are amongst us. The six W's of a healthy Christian. That is the goal. This is the way to picture what it means to walk with Jesus Christ. And so as we come to 2 Chronicles 30 here in a moment, I got to warn you, we're doing the whole chapter. I know doing whole chapters is not what I normally do. 27 verses, it's a lot of verses, but there's no way to divide this up. And we're going to get through it, and it's going to be good. But before we get there, I want to give you a couple things so that when we read through this chapter, you don't get lost. And the first is I want to show you a map. On the map, you can see the green here is Judah to the south, and to the north is Israel. Remember, when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over as king, and he made poor choices, and it caused a civil war, and 10 tribes in the northern part of Israel split off and became their own country. The kings that they followed for the next 200 years or so were not rightful heirs to the throne, nor did they worship the true and living God. They always worshiped false gods. The kings to the south, Judah, they were the rightful heirs to the throne of David. Most of them were good kings, but there were some bad kings like Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, that we talked about. Well, when we run into Hezekiah, the nation of Israel to the north has already been deported by the country of Syria. For 200 years, they're worshiping false gods. They were breaking rule number one. And for 200 years, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet, Elijah and Elisha, two of the most famous, to the nation of Israel saying, stop what you're doing, turn around, come home, worship me, or it's going to be bad. And then after 200 years, God finally said, I've had enough. He sent the nation of Assyria to Israel, and they demolished Israel. They captured them, and they deported most of them back to other countries. But there's this remnant left in the northern part of Israel at this point. And now Hezekiah is taking over as king. He saw his father's wicked ways, and he turned from his father's wicked ways. And now he is reestablishing true worship to the true and living God at the temple in Jerusalem at this time. And that's the story that we're picking up. And he's going to mention two things here that you need to understand real quick. And I know this is a lot of information, but this is important. We're going to talk about the Passover. The Passover was celebrated in the first month on the 14th day. For us, that's around March, April. Think Easter time, around that time. And Passover was the celebration of remembering that night long, long ago when Israel was enslaved to Egypt. And you know the story. Moses came to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh's like, nope, not going to do it. Eventually, God said, okay, that's it. And then that 10th plague, where God told the nation of Israel, I want you to take the lamb, slaughter the lamb, eat of it, put the blood on the doorpost. Tonight, the death angel's coming through the nation. And for those that have the blood on the doorpost, the death angel will pass over you. And of course, the nation of Israel listened. The nation of Egypt did not, because they kept worshiping their false gods. And what happened when the death angel passed over? The firstborn in the households of Egypt died. But everyone who was in the household with the blood applied lived. What a beautiful picture of salvation that is. And it wasn't by accident. This was on purpose. Because when the blood is applied to your life, when you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, that blood applied to your life means that the death angel will pass over you. And you will never see death as a Christian. This body might die, but you will never die. And then Pharaoh, that night, finally had had enough and sent them out. Well, the next thing, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, starts on the 15th the next day. And it's a week-long festival of celebration from them being free from Egypt. They are now no longer slaves to Egypt. And it is a beautiful picture of what happens when the blood is applied to my life. I have now become a new creation. I am now no longer a slave to sin. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as they're celebrating their freedom from Egypt, it's a reminder to us that we should be celebrating that we are free from sin. We are not slaves to sin. If you are a Christian, you do not have to listen. And if the devil starts bugging you, say, in Jesus' name, just get out of here and leave me alone. So those are two things that are important as we read through this section. Now, verse 1, 2 Chronicles 30. It says, and Hezekiah, he sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh. That's the two big tribes in Israel up north there. that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover of the Lord God to Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. And we're going to talk about why the second month here in just a minute. For they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. Remember, 2 weeks ago, the first thing Hezekiah did, it says in the first year and the first month, the first thing he did was he cleaned out the temple, he consecrated it, consecrated the priests, then they began to have their worship service. And right as that worship service is coming to a close, he's like, we've got to keep this going. And what did they do? They sent and reached out to their friends and family in the northern part of the country in Israel. The good kings of Judah, those that served and loved God, they always wanted to reunite the nation back into one. And that was Hezekiah's dream as well. But see, when they consecrated themselves and they began to worship God, their natural response to worshiping of God and their coming back and loving God was, we got to tell our brothers and sisters and our family members and our friends and our countrymen to the north. My friend, intentional outreach, by definition, goes to the outsider. It goes to the outcast. It goes to the ostracized. I do not want to grow a church by stealing somebody else's members. Now, I get it. There are times where God calls you to move. There have been plenty of times where we have moved. Sometimes for professional reasons. There was one time where He called me from the church where I was serving to a different church, to a bigger opportunity. So God calls us to move all the time. But you know what's great? It's when our church grows because people are coming back to their faith or people are being saved for the first time. And that's what we've been experiencing over and over and over again in our church, is it not? How many stories have I heard in 5 years of people saying, well, I went to church as a child and then I got away from my faith, but now I'm coming back. And I've heard stories of people who are saved for the first time. Intentional outreach. Yes, we invite and we witness, we bring and we welcome anybody that works through our doors. But we understand, what is outreach? To the community, right? And as we're reaching out to the community, we are also reaching those other circles as well. And this is what Hezekiah did. He says, man, we've got to tell people about this. This is too good to keep to ourselves. And the story continued. So they resolved to make a proclamation through all Israel from Beersheba to Dan. Now, Dan is in the northern part of the country. Beersheba is in the southern. For it'd be like for us going from New York to L.A. That's what they're saying. All right, from the entire country. All right, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. They had not worshiped God the way God said they're supposed to worship Him in decades. It had been a long time. And they said, we have got to come and worship God. Well, then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah, all over the countries, both of them, with letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. And so the runners went out, and they had the message written, probably on a scroll, and they would go from city to city to city. They'd open the scroll, and this is what they would start to read from the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then He will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren, who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that He gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked or stubborn, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord, and enter His sanctuary, which He has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. And I love this verse here. You know what he's telling them? That if you come back to God, if you restore your relationship with God, it's going to have an impact on your friends and family that have been taken captive and been taken to another country. My friend, when you get right with God and you begin to walk with God in the way that He's called you to, you will have an impact on those around you. And you never know what kind of impact you can have on friends and on family and on coworkers, even if they live in another state. He said, God will start to hear your prayers. This is what's going to happen. You're going to begin to pray for your friends that are captive and your loved ones that are captives. And those prayers are going to rise up to God, and that's going to impact what happens to them. When you get right with God and you begin to communicate with God and your prayers are right with God, it will have an impact on the world around you. And you'll love this. He says, for the Lord your God is what? Gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. The call was to come to God. And God will be standing and waiting with open arms of grace and mercy and compassion. So, our call of intentional discipleship, which is intentional outreach, is a call for revival. And a call to revival has a warning in it. It is okay, it is proper, and I think it is right to warn people that if you die in your trespasses and sins, you will spend eternity away from God in hell. Because that is part of the gospel message. That's the bad part, the negative part. But it is loving to give the warning. Now, I don't like it. It irritates me to no end when I see so-called Christians pointing fingers and angrily looking at people and yelling at them, you're going to hell. That's not how we reach people. You know how Jesus reached out to people that were broken and hurting and lost? Love and compassion. He knelt down and touched them and healed them. You know who he got mad at? The church people. When we reach out, we give the warning, but we do it with love. What is one of our two values here? Speak the truth, where? In love. We must deliver it with a loving heart, not a condemning finger. So the call to revival is a warning, and it's a warning to those in the church as well as to those outside the church. The call to revival is also a call to return to God. Whether you've not been to church in 20 years, never been to church at all, you're not even sure who this Jesus fellow is, or whether, man, I used to go to church and I even used to teach Sunday school, but it's been a long time and God's finally gotten my attention, so I'm going to come back to church. Whatever the call is, it's a call to return to the Lord God first. Consecrate yourself, worship God, and then begin to serve. It is a call to serve. And what did I do? There. The call isn't just to come and sit at church and chill out and enjoy the music if it's good and complain about it if it's bad. It's to come to get to know your Lord and Savior Jesus. Get to love him so much that you're willing to serve him, because he is Lord, by the way. Too many Christians kind of forget that little part. They think, well, he's Savior. No, he's Lord and Savior. And then, of course, the call to revival. It's filled with grace and mercy, because our Heavenly Father is filled with grace and mercy. That's why Jesus died on the cross, because of his grace and his mercy and his love for us. So as we reach out, we take all of these parts too with us to show people what's going to happen if you don't repent. Call them to come, to worship, to get saved, to serve. Show them of the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ in their lives, who died for their sins. Well, the runners, they passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. These are different tribes and territories of Israel in the north. This part makes me so sad. But they what? They laughed at them and they mocked them. How tragic. That's not the end of the story, because look at the next verse. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun, other tribes, what did they do? They humbled themselves and they came to Jerusalem. When you return to God and you come back to God, there's always humility involved. You come to God with humble hearts. Well, some folks mocked, some folks returned. Also, the hand of God was on Judah. Now, what's happening back in Judah while the runners are in Israel? The hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart, or unity. They came together, unified, to worship God, to what? What's that word? Let's try that one time. Thank you, Brother Don. What's that word there in yellow? To obey. that when your heart turns back to God, obedience naturally follows. Obey the command of the king and the leaders. Why? At the word of the Lord. They obeyed the king and the leaders not because it was the king and the leaders. They obeyed because it was God's word speaking through them. You shouldn't obey your pastor because he's the pastor. You should obey the pastor when he's speaking the voice of the Lord, when he's preaching the truth of the word of God. Because your pastor has no authority if he is not standing on and declaring the word of God. They obeyed because it was the word of the Lord. Now, many people, look at this, a great assembly gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They arose and they took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars, and they cast them into the brook Kidron. They went around town grabbing up all the false gods, all the false idols, all the stuff of worship, and the brook Kidron was the dumping ground. They took it to the dump where it belonged. And they got rid of it because that was breaking rule number one. Well, then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves. Even the preachers got right for God during this revival and brought burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. The second month. Why the second month? In the laws of Moses, there was a provision. And in these provisions that you could not go to the temple and you could not offer the voluntary offerings if you were unclean. Now, being unclean didn't necessarily mean sin. If you were in sinful state, you could offer a sacrifice for your sins at the temple and be cleansed from your sins. But there was an uncleanness that wasn't as a result of sinfulness. It's called ceremonially unclean. For instance, when a lady gave birth, she was unclean for a period of time. For ladies, they're in their monthly period. For a period of time, they're considered unclean. If you touched a dead body, you were considered ceremonially unclean. And there were other things that made you unclean. And while you were unclean, you could not go to the temple and worship. Now, there's a very practical side to this. They didn't have all the technology and all the knowledge and all the stuff that we have today. But if you touch a dead body, especially back then, there's likely some disease on that body. And so you had to go through this process of washing yourself, washing your clothes, becoming ceremonially clean, and then waiting for a period of time to go to the temple. Well, this was to help prevent the spreading of diseases, partially. That's not the only reason, but that was one of the big benefits. The other thing was God was continually teaching the people, how do we approach God? We approach Him on His terms. And God is holy and righteous, and we are not. We are sinful. We don't go to God dirty. The first thing we do, we go to God, we get cleansed, and we're welcomed into the fellowship. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So the ceremonially unclean part was to help teach and drive home this importance of being clean and holy in your relationship with God. And so, you may not help it. Maybe your dad died the day before Passover. That would be terrible. You had to take care of the burial. You've touched a dead body. You couldn't now go to Passover. So there was a provision that you could wait. You could do the ceremonial part, be a clean ceremonially, wait the period of time, 7 days, 10 days, whatever the period was, and then you could come back, and then you could observe Passover with your family or by yourself, whatever it needed to be at that time. So there was a provision because God wants your heart, and He wants you to come to Him clean. And if there's something that just not your fault and it's keeping you from it, He understands, well, I've got to wait a week. So this was part of what was going on. The other thing that was going on, remember, they're sending out the people in another country from long distances away. Didn't have planes, didn't have trains, didn't have automobiles. They had to walk there. And so it's going to take time for people to get there. And so in this unique circumstance, as revival is breaking out in the country, and as they're inviting the unbelievers from the other country, they want to give them time to come and to celebrate with them. And God was okay with that in this unique circumstance. Because remember, it wasn't about the sacrifice so much as the sacrifice was to teach us about our heart condition and coming to God. And the temple was to teach them what the Messiah was going to do permanently when He came. And so they waited till the second month to celebrate so that everybody could participate. What I find interesting in this section is this call to revival was met with mockery. Don't be surprised if you invite somebody to church and they laugh at you. But my friend, Jesus was mocked, was he not? Worse than that, he was beaten. He was crucified for you. I certainly think that you and I can stand to be laughed at a little bit for him. And it's sad. So don't expect everybody to rejoice if you invite them to church. Sometimes you'll be laughed at, sometimes you'll be mocked, or you'll be lied to. And I get this a lot. Yeah, preacher, I'll see you Sunday. Never happens. Because they don't want to just say no. Does it bother me? Yes. Do I still love them? Yes. Right? We still invite, we still offer. But we understand not everybody's going to just readily accept. But you know what the good news is? There was a lot of people that did accept, right? It said they humbled themselves and they came. And those were the folks whose lives were transformed and changed. So a call to revival is going to have mockery, but it's also going to have acceptance. And for those who accept, you're going to begin to see obedience in their lives. It may not happen all at once, but it will begin to happen. And my friend, the call to revival is always from the inside out. It starts in the heart and works its way outward. You don't get clean and then your heart changes. Your heart changes and then you get clean. It starts with the church. Revival doesn't start in the community. The revival starts in the church and it starts at the altar. And when the church gets right with God, then it spreads to the community. So revival is inside out. Well, they stood in their place, talking about the priests and the Levites, according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood received from the hands of the Levites. They're doing it the way God told them to. For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. So many folks who had come, especially from the nation of Israel, their parents, their grandparents didn't worship God. They hadn't worshiped God in generations. They had no idea how to worship God. They were clueless, but they wanted to come. And so they came. But they weren't clean. So the Levites performed their sacrifices for them and began to teach them what it meant to be clean before God. And they came and they ate of the Passover, which weren't supposed to do. But it was their heart was in the right place, even though they had zero knowledge or little knowledge of what they were supposed to do. But their heart was in the right place. And so this is what happens. Hezekiah, he prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide, what's this, atonement for everyone. May God provide atonement for everyone who prepares his what? His prayers, his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. So he prays for them. He says, God, they don't understand this whole sanctuary temple bit and what they're supposed to do, but their heart's in the right place. Will you forgive them and then help them learn? What a beautiful prayer for the people. Well, you know what God did? God does what he always does. The Lord listened to Hezekiah and he healed the people because they had a heart seeking after God. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem, they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. Every day they were singing and they were worshiping and their band was going and they were having a grand old time in worshiping of God. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the knowledge taught the good knowledge of the Lord. They're teaching the people as they're coming back to God. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. My friend, intentional outreach, the call to revival, it's messy. Revival will be messy. Because when you come to God in your brokenness. But God is looking for people who are seeking Him. He's looking for folks who have their hearts wanting to follow him, not necessarily dress the right way or look the right way or can quote scripture. He's looking for folks whose hearts seek after God. And when your heart begins to seek after God and you begin back to Him, it might be messy at times. And when we have folks come to our church and they get saved and they get baptized and they start to grow in their faith, we need to not expect it to be perfect, because it won't be. It's going to be messy sometimes as they're learning and as they're growing. Oh, we must be patient with them. But we must teach them the way the Levites were teaching. And of course, new converts always come with brokenness. And it takes time to heal. Well, the whole assembly, they agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness. They were having such a great time at this revival. They said, we just got to hang around some more. Let's give more time for more people to come and be saved. And real quick, I just want to apologize for cutting short the altar call last week. When I got up there into baptism, I was so excited to baptize Keith, man. I didn't even notice there were people praying. And I've apologized to those that I saw that were down there. And I apologize for cutting the altar call short. We should never cut it short. If people are praying and coming to God, we'll wait and we'll pray with you. Matter of fact, we should come and join them. They hung on. They said, we want to stay more. Well, Hezekiah, king of Judah, he gave to them, the assembly, that's the people that had come from all over the country, 1,000 bulls, 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. Man, that's a lot of animals. We talked about that last week. I can't imagine the smell. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and the Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel to the north there, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. Both countries were coming together to celebrate, to worship God. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. That's 200 years plus. It hadn't been this way. What a long time to live in lukewarmness and mediocrity. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people. And their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to His holy dwelling place, to heaven. Oh, my friend, when they turned from their wicked ways and they began to worship God in spirit and truth the way He deserves to be worshiped, revival broke out, not just in their community, but in both the nations. And people came from all over to worship God. And yes, it was messy. And yes, there were struggles and there were trials, but their hearts were seeking after God. And all of these folks said, we want to stay another week. But they didn't come prepared for another week. Remember last week, worship creates generosity? So the king and the leaders said, you know what? I know you guys don't have enough food for another week, but we'll provide. And we'll provide for more sacrifices. Because you could continue to offer sacrifices, voluntary sacrifices to God. They said, we will provide and help. Kind of like when we have our fellowship dinners after church. We always make sure to have enough. Somebody comes through that door and they didn't bring anything, you're welcome to eat with us. Somebody comes through the door for the first time, they had no idea we were eating after, you're welcome. Maybe somebody come through the door and they forgot. You're still welcome to eat with us. And there's probably folks that come and they're too embarrassed to say it, but they probably just couldn't afford it to bring something. You're still welcome. All are welcome to come and feast at the table in the joy of the Lord. What a great and wonderful time this was in the nation of Israel. And it started when King Hezekiah did first things first, consecrated himself, consecrated the priests, consecrated the temple. They got things right there. Then they began to truly worship God. And their focus got off of themselves and got back to where it belonged, to our Heavenly Father. My friend, intentional discipleship. It starts when we intentionally repent of our sins. We consecrate ourselves of the things that are between us and God. We turn and we begin to worship God. And that natural outflow is going to lead to intentional outreach. I'm praying for revival in our church. God has been moving in our church. And I'm so excited. I've been singing that song, God is on the Move, all week long, or like 2 weeks. I don't know if you're familiar with that song or not, by a group called Seventh Time Down. It's an amazing song. We're going to have to sing it, Rob. I'm going to teach it to you. God is on the move, hallelujah. It's an amazing song. God is on the move in our church, but I pray that the revival continues to grow. And I am humbled that God has allowed me to be a part of it. But my friends, it'll be messy sometimes. We must not give up. We must always extend hands of mercy and grace. We hold people accountable, but we do so with love and mercy and a grace. My friends, it starts from the inside out, and it starts here in our church, at the altar, inside of our hearts, and works its way outward. But for those who truly repent and get back to truly worshiping God, it is life-changing. And for the unbeliever who comes to Jesus, it's not just life-changing for this world. It is life-changing for all eternity.
Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. We would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry so we can continue to expand and grow so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. God bless you and have a great day.